Mark chapter 4, reading verses 35 to 41. Jesus calms the storm. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
Good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you again on this beautiful day. Doesn't nature sometimes do some strange things? I woke up this morning and I opened the curtains in the back bedroom and looked out on the field behind us. And here was a huge flock of starlings. I think you call them a suration or something like that, a suroration. Anyway, they were wheeling around and eventually settled on the field. No sooner had they settled than not one, not two, not three, but seven peacocks came out of the hedgerows and started chasing them. It was so amusing to watch them. Of course, the starlings just went up into the air and to get away with them and then settled somewhere else. And after about 5 minutes of this, they obviously came to a truce because the starlings settled on the ground and started pecking at the ground and the peacocks went off into the distance. No stranger than the reading that we had this morning. I remember that the first time that I saw this incredible story, incidentally, we haven't got any pictures this morning, so you're going to have to use your imagination to follow what I'm talking about. The first time I remember actually hearing this incredible story was when I was about 6 years old. I was in the Sunday school at West End Methodist Church on Newport Road in Middlesbrough, and our teacher had brought a flannel graph. Now, if you don't know what a flannel graph is, it's like footy felt, only much bigger. So she had a board which must have been, well, I don't know, 1.5 meters by a meter. And she started to tell us this incredible story. So she took the boat and she put the boat on the board. And then she had Jesus in the stern going to sleep and the disciples around the boat. And then she put some waves on, but they were just very gentle waves because we're at the beginning of the story, remember? Jesus is asleep, the disciples are here, and then she put some big waves on the board and she started actually rocking the boat so that the boat seemed to be rocking as well. And then the disciples come to the front of the boat and they wake Jesus up. And he stands up in the bow, and puts his hands up in the air. And she speaks the word, and the board stop rocking. Wow! I was completely bowled over by this story. Now, 67 years later, and dozens of hearings later, the same reading. Hopefully, not the same sermon. We're actually in the last of our series. We come to the last of our series of hearing the word of God. And the series has been called the word of God. We conclude with Jesus, the living word of God, displaying God's authority over creation. And as it happens, this sermon is also the precursor to our next series, which will begin after Lent and Easter, and that's entitled Jesus's authority. I want to suggest to you that this dramatic incident demonstrates that Jesus is holy, he is powerful, and he is compassionate. And also that he's concerned for the faith levels of his disciples and for you and me. It's been another busy day for Jesus and the disciples. I reckon every day was busy for them. Mark tells us that Jesus spent the day teaching the crowds in parables. He was obviously tired. He wanted a bit of peace. So they got into one of the boats to go across the lake and to get away from the crowds of people. As soon as he got in the boat, he fell asleep on a cushion in the bow, quite oblivious to the tumult that very quickly developed around him. He was just resting and being in his Father's presence. Sheila and I have been to Lake Galilee a couple of times. In 1998, we were doing some outreach work with the Bible Society in a small Palestinian village on the West Bank. And we had a day off. So we decided we would go for a tour. And we got on it was a bit bigger than minibus, but there were only about a dozen people on it in Jerusalem. And the Israeli guide took us around the lake. It wasn't what we'd expected, having been there before. It was the middle of August, and there were speedboats and water skiers on the lake. It really broke the peace. A few years earlier, we'd been on pilgrimage with St. Andrew's Church, and we'd spent some time staying at Tiberias on the side of the lake. We'd included on our trips a float on the Dead Sea, a swim in the Sea of Galilee, and a boat trip on the very stormy Lake Galilee. Now, evidently, the shape of the surrounding hills and the valleys can very quickly induce a storm on the lake. It's about 14 miles long and about 7 miles wide at its widest patch, and storms often blow up with no warning. And the one that Jesus encountered that day with his fishermen friends in one of their boats was a real humdinger, because they were terrified, thinking they were going to drown. Firstly, then, we see Jesus's otherness or differentness or holiness, because holiness is sometimes defined as being other, being different to those around. He was at peace. He was asleep. And you wonder how long he would have remained at peace and asleep if the disciples hadn't woken him. Now, make no mistake, this was no little rocky boat situation. At least four of the disciples are fishermen, making their living on this stretch of water, and they were fully aware of its eccentricities. They'd experienced the storms. And yet here, they were afraid for their lives. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? A very human cry. Yet somehow I think that they were aware that their friend might be able to do something, so they woke him up, and Jesus came too. His inner peace was not disturbed, because it's based on his relationship with his loving Heavenly Father, God Almighty, King of the universe. This meant that Jesus was in charge. He spoke with authority. He was secure in his relationships. He knew the power which was his through the Holy Spirit. He knew he was different. He was other. He was holy. I love all those hymns and songs that we sing, starting holy, holy, holy. And they remind us, don't they, of the differentness of Jesus. He is holy. He is God, the living word. And then we come to his power. Someone has defined power as delegated authority. And I think that's a great perception of what's going on here. In Britain, we assume, I think, that Jesus was 6'2", eyes of blue, probably light brown hair. But regardless of what he looked like, he was no physical match for this raging storm. Yet his loving Father had granted to him all authority on heaven and on earth. And it was this authority which gave him power over the elements, purely by speaking. Verse 39 tells us he got up, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Notice the exclamation marks in the Bible. These are commands. This is what you will do. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm, just like Jesus. Have you ever tried this? It doesn't work for us, does it? You know, sometimes we'll say jocularly to our children or our grandchildren, "Rain, rain, go away, come again another day," and of course nothing happens. Maybe it's because we have never been in a life-challenging situation. Maybe we've never had enough faith. But it certainly worked for Jesus, the Son of God. And then we come to his compassion. He could actually have said to his disciples, "Oh, come on, guys, hang on to the mast. It'll soon blow over." But he could see their fear. It was tangible. He could relate to them, just as he can relate to you and me in our storms. And his nature is not just to take pity on a person who's going through difficult circumstances. You know, there, it'll be all right in a few minutes. But he shows compassion. And compassion is an active word with passion. It demands an active response. Be still. Was Jesus speaking to the storm, or was he speaking to the storm in the hearts of his disciples? Be still. Well, I think it was both, actually, as he speaks to the storms in our lives. The next verse is quite surprising in some ways because it seems to be critical of the disciples' response. Verse 40, he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" I think he's challenging his friends to think about what has happened and what their relationship with him is and what his relationship is with God Almighty. "Do you really think I'm going to let you die? Do you really think that God is going to let me die like this?" But they're not really into such deep considerations. Their attention was still glued to him, verse 41. They were terrified, and this is after the storm was finished. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Now, we're just at the end of chapter 4 in Mark's gospel. It's only partway through, but his followers, his disciples, have seen Jesus do some amazing things. Later, there would be even more. He would talk to them in detail about having faith as small as a mustard seed and being able to uproot a mulberry tree and plant it in the sea or uproot a mountain. But this was something else. Men don't speak to wind and waves and storms. Winds and waves and storms don't take any notice of men's words. They do of God. He is the creator of all things. This, Jesus, is the living word of God in action. This is the authority of God doing his stuff. He, Jesus, works in holiness. He works in power. He works in compassion. And he is a friend. No wonder the disciples can't believe it. And he is our friend too. He loves each one of us more than we can ever realize. He is there in our storms, bringing peace. He is there in our faith crises, bringing new faith. He is there even when we don't think he's taking any notice of our prayers, when he doesn't appear to be doing anything to help us. Is he asleep in the boat? No, because as the children's song tells us, "With Jesus in the boat, you can smile at the storm, smile at the storm, smile at the storm." and so on. And as Jesus himself tells us with his last words on earth, I am with you always. St. Paul had discovered for himself, he says, I'm convinced that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And those are just two of the wonderful promises we can find in this good book, in our Bibles. A man called Herbert Lockyer, in a book entitled All the Promises of the Bible, spells out more than 8,000 promises that he has found in the Bible. I encourage each one of us to read the Bible, to find these promises and to absorb them into our lives through Jesus, his living word, for he speaks with authority. Amen.